Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, the first chapter, verses 18 through 23. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. When Mary, his mother, was engaged to Joseph, before they were married, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Because he didn't want to humiliate her, he decided to call off their engagement quietly. As he was thinking about this, an angel from the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she carries was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all of this took place so that what the Lord had spoken through the prophets would be fulfilled. "Look, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Let me give you all a little bit of a history lesson as we begin this morning. When there was a building committee set apart back in the mid-1960s to begin planning out the design for the sanctuary, and they gathered with architects and looked at all the work that would be done here in the sanctuary, but there was a subcommittee of that building committee that worked on the stained glass for the sanctuary. And they toured and looked at other churches and looked at stained glass studios. And as they met together and interviewed artists, they chose a stained glass artist named John Kieberly from Dallas, Texas. And in fact, the studio is still there, the Kieberly Stained Glass Studio. If you're ever in Athens, Texas, First Methodist Church in Athens, their windows look very similar to ours because John Kieberly designed those as well. And actually, his studio has designed stained glass for churches and hospitals all across Texas and Oklahoma. But here's what's interesting. They've also designed the stained glass windows for 43 Hard Rock cafes all over the world. So if you're ever in a Hard Rock cafe in Paris or Barcelona or Dallas and you look at the stained glass in there, you might say, "Well, that looks kind of similar to our stained glass." Well, now you'll know why. So when they worked on the windows on this side, is this the north side? No, the west side. I'm directionally challenged. These windows on this side, which I'm told is the west side, they're all tall, narrow windows, and so it causes us to look upward, heaven, like we're looking up to heaven as we look at those windows. The figures in all these windows are a Greco style, kind of an elongated style, and they're all the windows use kind of a realism. I don't know really John Kieberly's history. Whether or not he was a lumberjack, because in a lot of our pictures we've got the Axum sign in our pictures. So John has passed away, so I can't ask him if in fact he was a lumberjack. But I think that's great that he put that into our stained glass. The glass for the windows, like Elsa was saying, a lot of it is what they call mouth-blown stained glass. And it comes from the Blinko Glass Company in West Virginia, which is still in business today. But throughout all of the windows, there's also some antique glass that came from Germany. The windows were installed in 1969 to be ready for our opening in April of 1969. Mr. John Kieberly, who was still alive at the time, came back in 1999 and did an inspection of our windows. And there were about 7 spots in these windows that the glass had broken, and fortunately he had some of those pieces that would match, and so he fixed those 7 pieces. And at that time, on the outside of all the windows, there was glass that was installed to help protect those windows. But Mr. Kieberly said that our windows are really rare because much of the glass is no longer available. When you enter the sanctuary, back there where Jay is standing, the first window that you might see on your left would be the window that is the birth of Jesus. I know when Paul was reading the scripture today, you might have been somewhat confused and said, well, wait a minute, that sounds like a Christmas scripture, not getting ready for Lent. This first window, and Ben, do you have it up on the screens too? Or will be? Because it's hard to see for some of y'all. But that first large window focuses on the birth of Jesus. In that window, Mary is portrayed as a symbol of purity and innocence. And she's accepting this gift from God. And Joseph standing there, ready to protect Jesus, the symbol of the good and faithful Father. Down at the bottom of that window, the sheep are there that remind us that the shepherds came to visit, that tell us that Jesus came for all people. And then at the very top is that bright star, that star that reminds us that the birth of Jesus is a gift from God. That God's grace and love and forgiveness are the light of heaven brought into the world for us. This notion of the light of God coming into the world, and that we sang in that first hymn, "In Him there is no darkness at all. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus." That's really good news for us. That there is this incredible truth that we find in the Gospel of Matthew that Paul read from. Those words, "His name shall be called Emmanuel." And Emmanuel means God is with us. That's a great truth for us in our lives. The great message that we have as Christians. This great promise of God all wrapped up in that one word, Emmanuel. God with us. And I know that all of our lives can be difficult at times, and sometimes we forget that great joy, but we're always reminded when we see that window, Emmanuel, that God is with us. When I was in college, I took an English class where we studied the Greek tragedies. And there is this recurring theme all through the Greek tragedies where the lead character in those stories always gets their lives so messed up and all botched up that the only way that their lives can be fixed is for one of those Greek gods to swoop down and rescue them. And that's what happens for us in the birth of Jesus Christ. We use, theologians use this big fancy word, the incarnation, that the Word became flesh. And what does it mean for us that Jesus came to us in human form? I think that it says to us that God has given humans this dignity. Because the story of humanity is not always a very pretty story. There are times that it's the story of greed and violence and envy and power and bigotry. One writer said, "We are technological giants and moral midgets." And yet into this mess that we created, God sent Jesus. And I think what that means is that it's a vote of God's confidence that sometimes we really don't deserve, but God has higher expectations for us than we have for ourselves. That's an important truth. You've heard of that self-fulfilling prophecy before, that people have a tendency to either live up to or down to the expectations that are placed on them. One of my favorite stories, movies, is The Wizard of Oz. In that story, there's these characters, I think, that really illustrate how people learn and believe the unfounded assumptions about their limitations. You've got Dorothy and her dog Toto, and they're trying to get back to Kansas. You've got the scarecrow who wants a brain. You've got the tin man that wants a heart. You've got the cowardly lion that wants courage. And so somewhere along the line, the scarecrow had been told that he didn't have a brain. And the tin man thought that because he didn't have a heart, he really couldn't care for anyone. And the cowardly lion was convinced that he lacked the courage that was shown by other lions. He was constantly afraid of everything. And so all these characters feel like if they could just get to the great Wizard of Oz, that he could solve all their problems. And so they make their way to the Emerald City, and they get in to see the wizard. And remember what happens when they get in there to see the wizard? That Toto pulls away the curtain, and the wizard says, "Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain." And then they find out he's just a man, just a common man. But they still ask him for these items. And so finally, after their insistence, he gives the scarecrow a diploma. And he gives the tin man this little clock that's shaped like a heart. And he gives the cowardly lion a medal. But next time you watch the movie, I want you to really pay attention. And I think what you'll see is that all throughout their adventures, the scarecrow was always the problem solver. And if you watch, throughout their adventures, the tin man was always the one who cared about others. And if you really watch, the cowardly lion was the one who was consistently courageous. They already possessed those qualities that they wanted so badly. Friends, if for some reason you have always thought that the church was the place you go to find out how bad you are, I'm here to tell you that you're wrong. You are wrong. The coming of Christ into the world is this affirmation of faith by God in all of us. That baby lying in the manger is God's way of saying to you and I believe in you. You don't have to settle for second-rate dreams. That God has placed within you a divine spark. And we accept that gift of God's love and the joy that comes with it. And we share it with others. The birth of Jesus is about the dignity in our lives as human beings. But also the birth of Jesus reminds us of who we are. We're a part of the family of God. And I have to tell you, if there is any desperate need that's out there in the world today, it's to recognize that we are all part of one family. The birth of the Christ child is a family affair. Jesus coming into the world to live among us, to teach us, to show us how we treat each other, it's a reminder that we're all part of one family. But I think finally that the incarnation reminds us that love works. That's a simple message, but it's so true. Love works. The message of Jesus' whole life was a message of love. Love works. Love is stronger than fear. Love is stronger than hate. Love is even stronger than death. But so many times we go through our lives and we're afraid to love others. We're afraid that it's an indication of weakness. We're afraid of being warm, loving people that God calls us to be. We're afraid somebody will take advantage of us. And yet the truth of the gospel is that love works. Years ago, I read a book called How to Live the Good Life by a guy named H.S. Vigevano. And in the book, he tells this story about a couple who lived in Boston but decided to move out to a small town. They continued to work in Boston and commute, but they lived in this small town. And one day, the wife was meeting with a neighbor, and she began to complain about the poor service at the library in that small town. And she kind of grumbled about it. And really what she hoped was that her neighbor would repeat her complaint to the librarian. So the next time she went into the library, she noticed that the librarian was all smiles and extremely helpful. And she said, well, this is a miraculous change that I'm sure my neighbor said something and made this happen. And so the next time she saw the neighbor, she said, well, I guess you told the librarian how poor that I thought the library service was. And the neighbor said, well, no, I hope you don't mind, but I told her that you were amazed at the way that she had built up this small town library, that you thought she showed such grace and such good taste in all the books that she ordered there. You see, friends, love works. Not cheap, shoddy, sentimental lust that we see in the world around us, but the spirit of goodwill and faith that we learn from the life of Jesus. Every time I see that window, and I hope every time that you see that window, that you're reminded that God sent His Son to be born in a manger, to live among us, to prove our worth, to show us what it means to be part of the family of God, and to remind us that love works. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, one of the great reminders of God's love at work is also found when we celebrate this meal together as a family that we call Holy Communion. I'd invite you to turn to page 13 in your hymnals and join me in the great thanksgiving as we prepare for communion together. Or up on the screens. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. It is right to give our thanks and praise. No, that's y'all's line. I'm sorry. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and forever to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.